Let's turn to Psalm chapter 8. Psalm 8, the 8th Psalm. I have a couple of quick announcements myself that I want to let you know about. Craig mentioned one thing is that we're very excited about. You know, we've had for years, we've had a Spanish fellowship on Thursday nights, a Bible study that meets here at the church, and we'll continue to meet here at the church on Thursday nights. And God's been at work, and we're going to launch something new coming at the end of the month on September 28th. That's the last Sunday of this month at 2 o'clock. We're going to start having regular Sunday services in Spanish that will be led by our brother Victor Estrada, who we all love and just love to pieces. And so, you know, be praying for them. They're just very, very excited. They've got some friends from Costa Mesa. Victor's made some friends through the School of Ministry and all down there. They're going to be coming up and helping out, and we're just totally, I'm just like so stoked about this thing. I just like, oh man, I can't believe we're having a Sunday Spanish service. I'm sorry, you're going like, well, yeah. I think it's great. Anyway, that's very neat. Secondly, tonight we're starting up what we do on Sunday evenings, what we call our Servant School. There will be three different things happening tonight. We'll all start together in the sanctuary with worship. But then after the worship's over, there's three things that will be going on. There will be a new believers class. Some of you may have been to the Harvest Crusade, and maybe you went forward and you got a letter and saying, we're going to be doing this. Well, that's what we're doing. We'll be doing that starting tonight. Mike Chapman, where are you? Raise your hand. There you go. Mike will be doing that, and that will be happening tonight. Dave Rittner will be teaching a Bible study on Matthew 6 and 7, because he did 5 the last time he taught. And that will be going on here in the sanctuary. And then I will be teaching a class on Bible study preparation. And it's for men and women. And the idea is to give you some tips and pointers on how to prepare a Bible study. If you would one day like to think about teaching a Bible study, whether it's a small group or take my place on Sunday, no. who knows? Hey, you know what? Some of the fellows that have been through this class, you listened to while I was on vacation, and I think they did a pretty good job too, by the way. Anyway, so that's tonight, and that will be there'll be a 6-week class. The last thing I want to let you know about is something that we did yesterday at the elders' meeting. Two more things. Be praying about a building. We have found some possible buildings. For those of you who don't know, our lease is up at December of 2004. And in addition, there's going to be some changes. We have the ability to renew our lease, but they're going to take away our parking lot. The landlords own the entire block. They're going to sell the entire block off except for this building. And they're going to be tearing down all the old houses and building up condos. And in the process, we're going to lose our parking lot. And so we kind of think that maybe this is like God's way of saying, you know what, maybe this is a good time to think about moving somewhere else. We could stay. I mean, all the street parking will be there. But during the week, it's going to be kind of tough not having any parking. And anyway, so keep us in prayer. We've got some buildings that we're looking at, and even while we're going to Russia, I'm hoping I'm going to have cell phone service in Russia, and we're going to work on these deals from around the world. So anyway, be praying for the church. Exciting times for us. Very exciting times. The other thing is this thing that the elders did yesterday at our elders meeting. We have ordained for the gospel ministry, 2 men, and their names are Gregory O. Senecal, and his middle name is a state secret. If I tell you, I will die. Caleb John Beller, and we ordained them yesterday morning. You can call them pastor now. If you call them Rev, they might pop you in the face. And watch out, because they're both black belts. So I don't know. I'd be real careful about that. We will be having an ordination service thingy-dingy next Sunday morning as a way of celebrating God's work, God's call on their lives, the things that God's doing. So that's something coming up. That's a very special thing in the life of the church, to see how God has raised up these fellows and how God is using them. And we're just grateful just to be on the sidelines going, yeah. So, with that, let's turn to Psalm 8. Psalm 8. One of the things that I want to kind of aim at as we're going through this psalm is I kind of want to challenge us along the lines of perspective. I was kind of trying to think of, you know, what's the big deal with this? Why is Psalm 8 a big deal? And I think one of the reasons it's a big deal is because it's all about refreshing our perspective, getting our eyes back on the right things, getting our feet planted on the ground a little better. I think there are times where we lose perspective of what life is all about, don't we? I mean, there's times where sometimes we're just so busy, we get doing 20 things, and we're like that act on the old Ed Sullivan show where the guy would have these poles and he'd spin the plates. Did you ever seen that? You know, and the guy would spin the plates, and then he'd start another pole going, and then he'd start another pole going, and then, you know, what did he have, like 20 poles that he's going with spinning? He's got everything, all these plates up in the air, you know. And we forget that there's stuff going on around us, because all you think about is all the stuff you're busy with, and we lose perspective. I think sometimes we go through such difficulty, and we get swallowed up with depression. You ever do that? You ever get swallowed up with being so depressed? Yeah, you almost can't even get out of bed. You get so depressed. And you just can't get your eyes off of the problem. No matter what, you just can't do it. We need kind of fresh perspective. Sometimes, actually, I don't think we usually think about it, but sometimes we're just doing so great. And life is so wonderful. And we forget that there's a lot around us that we need to be aware of. Perspective. So that's kind of one of the things I want to challenge us in as we're going through the psalm. We have, as you know, we have started the book of Psalms. On Wednesday nights, we're going 5 chapters a night. And we did through chapter 10 last Wednesday night. And this Wednesday night, we're going to go through chapter 15. And so what we're doing is we're going to take one of those psalms and do them together. And so I did this last week. I thought this was cool. Let's who's got a King James Bible in here? Let me so people can tell who they can look over their shoulders. Let's stand. We're going to read the psalm together. We're going to pretend that we're at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. How about that? You save the 20-minute drive, and we're going to read God's Word together. We're going to read it responsively and responsibly. And go ahead and stand up. See if you can look over somebody's shoulder. And here's the deal. I will read the first and the odd-numbered verses. You get to read the second and the even-numbered verses, and we'll just kind of bounce back and forth. Okay, let's read Psalm 8. Ready? Okay, here we go. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who hast set thy glory above the heavens. Your turn. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. You may be seated. with some of the Psalms, there are these little prefaces at the very top of it before you actually get into the Psalm. And some of these little prefaces are kind of helpful. Sometimes we get a little historical context. Sometimes there's these secret Hebrew code words that we're trying to figure out. And this one has one of these words. It says at the top, it says that this song was written to the chief musician upon Gittith. It's a psalm of David. So David writes this psalm. But it says it is written upon Gittith. Now, looking at this word Gittith, has got kind of, let me just throw out some things so you can chew on it during the week. Meditate on it. The word Gittith, it's a derivative. It comes from the word gaff. You will see this particularly in, I know at least in the King James Bible, you'll see people referred to as Gittites. That means they are from the city of Gath. Gath was that one of those chief Philistine cities. That's the city where they had a big hometown hero. Remember the name of the big hometown hero? Goliath. Goliath was from Gath. He was called a Gittite. You will see other people in the Old Testament referred to as Gittites. These are people who came from Gath. Now, a very similar word, not a Gittite, but a Gittith. He wrote this upon the Gittith. Some have suggested that what this means is that this is an instrument, a musical instrument, because the way that it's written, it kind of sounds like he's talking about a musical instrument, a musical instrument from Gath. I heard somebody suggest maybe even David invented a musical instrument because he stayed in Gath for a while. For a while when he was running from Saul, he lived in Gath. He lived among the Philistines. He wrote songs while he lived with the Philistines. And so there's this song written upon the Gittite, the Gittith, upon Gittith. If this is an instrument from Gath, it's kind of interesting that there's a God song written on a secular instrument. You would think you could even worship God with a guitar or drums or Mr. Microphone. You know what? Some folks get so hung up on music styles and instruments, and it's just too bad. Because the whole point is, let's worship God. Let's worship God. Now, that's one thought, this get-hit thing. Another thought that I came across that I thought was worth thinking about is because of the things that are in the psalm and because of its placement right in front of Psalm 9, which is a whole other issue, which we dealt with on Wednesday night. We won't go there. But some have suggested that maybe this song, Psalm 8, might have been written after David's victory over the Gittite, the Goliath. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 42. I want you to read with me a section. This is part of the story of David and Goliath. And I want you to read this section because there's a couple of things in here that are talked about in our psalm. And I wonder if that's a coincidence. Something to think about. 1 Samuel 17, we're going to start in verse 42. It's not 1 Kings, 1 Samuel. Somebody help me. Miranda. Okay, 1 Samuel 17, verse 42. Now, this is when David has finally gone out onto the field to face this giant who is 9 feet 6 inches tall. He's a big guy. He's 2 feet taller than Shaquille O'Neal. Okay? I mean, he's that far taller past Shaquille. And Shaquille is that taller than me. The guy's huge. He's way up there. Verse 42, and when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog that thou comest to me with sticks or staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air, and unto the beasts of the field. That's probably in the Hebrew, I think. Verse 45. He was a pirate Philistine, you see. Hey, you know, I can make a connection there, but I won't. Okay, verse 45. He was from the Caribbean. Okay, verse 45. Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword and a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, or the name of Yahweh of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and unto the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord, that Yahweh, saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And you know the rest of the story. He takes out a stone, and down goes Goliath, and they win this incredible victory because of David's, God using David. A couple things it says in verse 42, it mentions that the Philistine, says he's just a youth, he's just a kid. It says in verse 45, what David considered his weapon was not the stone, it was the name. He didn't mention the sling and the stone. He came with the name, of Yahweh. That was his weapon. He found his strength in God's name. And then lastly, in verse 46, he talks about, I'm going to give your bodies to the fowls of the air. I'm going to let the birds are going to pluck your eyes out, buddy, you know, and the beasts are going to eat you up. This mention of animals, of birds. Now, it's interesting because when we go, now you can turn to Psalm 8, you're going to see some of these things woven into this psalm. So I just think that that's worth considering. I think that's something to think about. Wouldn't that be interesting if this psalm was written after this event? Verse 1, Psalm 8, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who hast set thy glory above the heavens. Now, if you noticed, in that first phrase, he says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name. O Lord, our Lord. We see in English two words, Lord. But if most of your Bibles will follow the correct translation rules, the first Lord is all capitals. Do you see that? It should be in your Bible. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. The second Lord is not all capitals. It's just the first letter is capitalized. The reason we do this, the reason English translators do this, is to tell you what the Hebrew text is underneath. The Jews had great respect, as we ought to. They had great respect for the name of God. They felt, and almost to the extreme, so that they felt like they couldn't even pronounce God's name. And so, if you were a young Jewish child learning to read, and you're learning to read the Scriptures, whenever you come across God's name in the Scriptures, you never pronounce it. You never pronounce the name. Instead, you always say the word Adonai, which is the simple word for Lord. It just, master, Lord, king, whatever. You never actually say God's name because God's name is holy. Now, our English translators put this little trick together so that you would know where God's name is being used. And they will put this in capitals. This is only in the Old Testament. New Testaments, it's not an issue. It's not an issue in the New Testament. This is an Old Testament thing. And so what he's saying, O Yahweh, Our Lord, how excellent is thy name. And then when you think about what David came to Goliath with, what did he come with? Hey, look, I'm just coming to you in the name of Yahweh. And that's what David said, in the name of Yahweh, the God of Israel. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. The word excellent, how great, how majestic is thy name. Another translation of this verse says, God, brilliant Lord, yours is a household name. Yours is a household name. That's interesting. There's a song I really like. Some of you may have heard it. It's called Famous One by Chris Tomlin. And I think they play it on the radio. But it goes, you are the Lord, the famous one, great is your name in all the earth. The heavens declare your glorious, glorious, great is your name beyond the earth. God is wonderful. God is glorious. Verse 2, he says, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still or stop the enemy and the avenger. Now, I found it interesting if you look at some of the words, the Hebrew words behind the translation. The word that's translated babes doesn't mean infants. It means a youth, a child. And wasn't that what Goliath said to David? You're just a youth coming to me. It's the same concept. And David says, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast ordained strength because of thine enemies. New Living Translation says, you have taught children and nursing infants to give you praise. They silence your enemies who were seeking revenge. Let's look at Matthew 21, verse 12. The wonderful thing about this psalm is that it's quoted several places. Different sections of it are quoted in the New Testament, and it gives us even more insight into what this psalm is about. Matthew chapter 21, verse 12. Now, Jesus is going to quote Psalm 8. Jesus is going to quote this and use it to teach a lesson. Matthew 21, verse 12, it says, and Jesus went into the temple and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. So this is one of the instances where Jesus cleansed the temple. He caused a big ruckus. He walked into the temple, and all the guys that were ripping people off, he cleared their tables. He threw them, turned them over. One of the scriptures talks about him taking a whip and whipping the people. I mean, this was not a happy time. This was not little Jesus, meek and mild, you know, tossing flowers to the crowd. This is a tough thing. This is a stern thing. Jesus doesn't like it when God's people are being abused and ripped off. And so he goes into the temple and he cleanses it. Verse 13, and he said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. That's what getting together as a church ought to be about. We ought to be seeking God. Verse 14, and the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Jesus reached out to the hurting people that showed up that day, and he brought healing. Verse 15, and when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. Now, this event is taking place after Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem. The crowds have already been crying, Hosanna to the Son of David. So apparently the kids picked it up somewhere along the line. Somebody taught the kids the song. And in the temple, the children are gathering around Jesus, and the children are praising him. the children are praising him. And it says that these chief priests and the scribes, these are religious people. Religious people. These are really, really, really religious people. These are people who go to church all the time. These are people who go that they will be here Sunday morning and Sunday night. And they will be here Wednesday night. Maybe come Tuesday night to something. They might put together a home Bible study on Thursday night or Friday night. They're going to be at church all the time. You know, this is kind of scary for some of us. Because some of us do count ourselves there. That's where we want to be. So you've got to be careful with this. Jesus is doing a wonderful thing. Makes them quite uncomfortable. Probably hits some of them in their pocketbook. And then the kids. There's something about the kids that are just driving them nuts. Get the kids out of here. And he said unto them, verse 16, hearest thou what these say? Aren't you listening to what the kids are saying? And Jesus saith unto them, yea, have ye never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise? Now, the King James said, thou hast ordained strength. But the reason the words are a little bit different when Jesus quotes it, he says, thou hast perfected praise, is because Jesus is actually quoting the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And this is word for word. He's quoting it word for word. He's not misquoting it. He's quoting a translation. He quotes Psalm 8. And he's saying, these kids know what they're doing. Little children know how to praise God. Amen? Amen. The faith of a child can touch a hard heart. I mean, you think about it, I don't know, I just found a bunch of stuff about kids. Some of these are kind of goofy. One person writes, to close each day's activities in summer and on holidays in the Magic Kingdom at Walt Disney World at Lake Buena Vista, Florida, huge firework display lights up the sky. One night, this person writes, I noticed a small boy, about 3 years old, perched on his father's shoulder. The child sat mesmerized. Aware only of what was exploding in the heavens. When the fireworks were over, the little boy looked up into the sky again and said, thank you, God. Kids know how to praise God. Kids know how to praise God, don't they? They sure do. One day, a little boy asked his atheist uncle to come see his dog's brand new litter. And he described them as the atheist puppies. Naturally, the uncle was impressed that his nephew recognized his atheism and would think to refer to the newly born puppies as atheists also. Several weeks later, he received a call from his nephew, once again inviting him to see the puppies, but this time the little boy described the litter as the dog's Christian puppies. This perplexed the uncle, but he headed over to the nephew's house to see the puppies anyway. Naturally, the uncle was curious by the change, and he asked his nephew why he now referred to the puppies as Christian puppies when he had originally referred to them as atheists. The wise little nephew was quick to reply, well, uncle, now their eyes are open. couple things I want to challenge you with. God knows how to work in kids. God knows how to use kids. And we have opportunities at church to help the kids. We call it the children's ministry. Right, George? Right. And for some of us, we have the idea that what happens next door is babysitting. And that may happen from time to time. That may be, that's probably what happens when I fill in. But you know what? A whole lot more than that happens. Doesn't it, Steve?
Yes.
Yeah, it does.
Amen.
It does.
Amen.
Doesn't it, Kathy? It does. One of the things that happens is that men and women who have stepped up to help out, they have an opportunity to impact these lives in a way that could change the direction of their life. Right, Linda? That's right. That's right. It's not babysitting next door. It's pure ministry. It's the purest ministry.
Well, I would rather like be with adults.
You know what, buddy? You've missed the heart of Jesus. You remember the story where the little children were coming up to Jesus and crawling all over him, you know, and the disciples were saying, oh, get the kids away, you know, it's bothering the master. And Jesus said, hey, buddies, you better back off. This is what the kingdom of God's all about. Let the little children come to me. I think God may be calling some of you. And you'll know because your heart's getting tugged at big time right now. And you need to talk. George, raise your hand. You need to talk to George and say, you know what, I think maybe that was for me this morning. That maybe I need to be, you know what, you can be like a grandma, a grandpa to these kids. You can be like an uncle to these kids. And some of them are my kids. And you know what? They need. One of my biggest heart's desires that my kids grow up liking church, not resenting it, not thinking, oh man, we got to go to church again. And then when they get to junior high, I'm old enough, I'm staying home. You know what? Hey, that stinks. We've missed our opportunity if that's the way we're raising our kids. And you know what? I pray that God will raise up more men and women who would be a part of this. A second thing about the children's ministry, you know, there's 12 of us that are going to Russia. We're leaving in a week and a half. We'll be here next Sunday. We're going to have a part of the ordination thing. We're going to throw in a send-off, kick the people out to Russia thing too as well. But we sometimes can think, well, I'll go, you know, I'm too bad I can't go to Russia. I wish I could go to Russia and serve God. Well, you know what? You can do outreach next door. Not just working with the kids, but you know what? A very big part of why people decide when they visit a church, whether they decide to stay or not, a real big part is, you know what? Am I comfortable with leaving my kids here? Are there going to be people who will love them and take care of them and bless them? Or are they just off in a corner and, you know, we just, whatever. You know what, that's a huge thing. And so, you know what, it's an important thing to serve the church, and you are serving parents. Big outreach. Anyway, enough of the children's ministry. The other thing I want to say about this is that God uses small things. Sometimes we think that we're big old grown-ups, we know better than kids. You know what? Jesus said to these scribes and Pharisees, you guys have missed it. These kids know how to love me. You may think that you are a small thing, that you are a person that God can't use. But you know what? That's not true. God uses small things. In fact, God uses small things perfectly. They perfect praise. Let's go back to Psalms. Psalm 8, verse 3. David says, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Now, this is getting into the part that I was thinking about when I was talking about earlier about perspective, about making sure that we don't lose our perspective. And David talks about, he says, when I consider thy heavens, he's thinking about, the word to consider can be translated to look at, to inspect, to perceive, to see. And the challenge is to consider God's greatness. I think this is one of the key phrases that holds the whole psalm together, is thinking about God's greatness, considering the heavens and the work of His fingers. This idea of the work of thy fingers, the things that your fingers undertake, the achievements of your fingers. Think of it as finger painting. Okay? He says, when I consider the heavens, how you've done that finger painting thing up there. Astronomers believe that stars form when enormous compression waves traveling through gas clouds create dense knots of gas in the cloud. Gravitational forces of these denser areas attract nearby gas particles. As a knot grows, its gravitational force increases and it attracts more gas particles. Eventually, the knot coalesces into a growing sphere of compressed gas that reaches internal temperature of a few million degrees centigrade. At this point, the gases in the knots interior become so hot that their atomic nuclei begin fusing and create large amounts of nuclear energy, forming a new star. You know what? The Bible says God was finger painting. God was finger painting. Now, maybe you might want to think that, well, he used this gas stuff. You know what? I'm not here to argue that. It's my God's finger painting. When you think about the heavens, He's made a pretty big universe. In 1995, I don't know if this was before or after the Hubble Space Telescope got its glasses, it focused on a small section of space and found 2,000 galaxies in 1/25th of 1 degree of space. Not 360 degrees, but 1 degree, 1/25th of 1 degree, it found 2,000 galaxies. Milky Ways. They are now estimating that the universe contains 40 billion galaxies, with each galaxy containing somewhere between 50 and 100 billion stars. I think God got an A in finger painting in kindergarten. He likes to finger paint. The galaxy that our solar system is in, the Milky Way, is so huge that our little solar system is just a speck that is 30,000 light years from the center of the galaxy. That's just our little galaxy of the Milky Way. Our solar system is just a speck in the bigger galaxy, one of 40 billion galaxies. The Hubble telescope found a cluster of stars 11 million light years from Earth. Quasars have been found 2 billion light years from the Earth. To get a little idea of some of these distances, if you took the distance between Earth and the Sun, it's called one astronomical unit, which is 93 million miles. Well, let's say just to give an idea of stuff, we're going to make that the equivalent of one width of paper, one sheet of paper, okay? One sheet of paper equals one astronomical unit. The distance between us and the nearest star, Alpha Centauri, would be a stack of paper 73 feet high. That's just to the next star. That's really far. The distance to the edge of the Milky Way galaxy, we're talking about just the galaxy, would be a stack of paper 310 miles high. The distance to the edge of the known universe would be a stack of paper 30 million miles high. We live in a big place, made by a big God. And it said he did this finger painting, the work of thy fingers. I don't know about you, but it kind of makes me think that God's hands must be pretty big. Pretty big. We have an awesome God. Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to China, said, many Christians estimate difficulty in the light of their own resources, and thus they attempt very little, and they always fail. you know, I can't do this because I don't think I can do this. I don't think I have enough whatever to do this. He went on to say, all giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on His power and His presence to be with them. Like David, who said, the battle is the Lord's, we also need to understand that Jesus is our source and we can be directly connected to Him. Consider God's greatness. Get perspective. Consider His greatness. Now, he goes on to say in verse 4, what is man that thou art mindful of him? That you remember him, that you would call to mind. I mean, thinking about this, you know, God's out there somewhere. Actually, he's here. And he fills everything, and he's here. But there's this God who makes this really big thing. And we're really, really, really small. What is man that you'd even think about us? David, I believe is quoting Job here. Our friend Job, he's quoting Job chapter 7, verses 17 to 18. When David thinks about how awesome and how wonderful and great God is, I think the idea here is that he feels like man is pretty small, pretty insignificant. When we consider God's greatness, and you want some perspective, make sure you also consider your smallness, your littleness. There is a sense, a big sense, that we are unworthy of God. A little bit like little Leroy. Let me tell you a little bit about little Leroy. Little Leroy came into the kitchen where his mother was making dinner. His birthday was coming up, and he thought this was a good time to tell his mother what he wanted. Mom, I want a bike for my birthday. Little Leroy was a bit of a troublemaker. He'd gotten into trouble at school and at home. Leroy's mother asked him if he thought he deserved to get a bike for his birthday. Leroy did, of course. He thought, oh, yeah. Leroy's mother, being a Christian woman, wanted Leroy to reflect on his behavior over the last year. Go to your room, Leroy, and think about how you have behaved this year. Then write God a letter and tell him why you deserve a bike for your birthday. Little Leroy stomped up the steps to his room and sat down to write God a letter. Here's letter one. Dear God, I have been a very good boy this year, and I would like a bike for my birthday. I want a red one. Your friend, Leroy. Leroy knew that wasn't true. He had not been a very good boy this year, so he tore up the letter and he started over. Letter two. Dear God, I have been an okay boy this year. I still would really like a bike for my birthday. Leroy. Well, Leroy knew he couldn't send this letter to God either, so he wrote a third letter. Letter three. God, I know I haven't been a good boy this year. I am very sorry. I will be a good boy if you send me a bike for my birthday. Please? Thank you, Leroy. Well, Leroy knew, even if it was true, this letter was not going to get him a bike. By now, Leroy was very upset. He went downstairs and he told his mom that he wanted to go to church. So Leroy's mother thought her plan had worked, as Leroy looked very sad. Just be home in time for dinner, Leroy's mother told him. Leroy walked down to the Catholic church down on the street corner. Leroy went into the church and up to the altar. He looked around to see if anybody was there. He bent down and he picked up a statue of the Virgin Mary. He slipped it under his shirt, ran out of the church, down the street, into the house, up to his room, sat down with a piece of paper and a pen, and he began his fourth letter. God, I've got your mama. If you want to see her again, send the bike, signed you know who. I'm sorry, I hope that didn't offend you. It just was too cute, too cute. But you know what? I think the thing about this story is that little Leroy had a good concept that God's pretty big. And he realized that he fell pretty far short. And you know what? That's a healthy perspective. Not the kidnapping. In fact, yeah, I think he's still got a little bit of growing to learn to do. But when we truly begin to grasp how big God is, It helps put us in our place. We are pretty small. What is man that thou art mindful of him? When I consider the heavens, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And then he says, and the Son of Man that thou visitest him. What is man that you'd even think about us? And the Son of Man that thou visitest him. The word that's translated visitest, the Hebrew word means to attend to visit, to look after, to care for. To care for. When we're trying to get a good perspective on stuff, consider how big God is. Consider how little you are. But don't stop there. Consider how much God cares about you. See, that's what ought to shake us to the core. That you care. You're huge. I'm small. And you care about me? Yes. He knows your name. He knows the hairs on your head. Sometimes we get swamped with problems, don't have a clue how I'm going to get out of this stuff. And we wonder, does anybody have a clue? You know, God has a clue. God has a clue. It's not too big for him. He cares about you. He says, what is this? And the Son of Man that thou visitest him. Think about, who do you go visit? What is visiting all about? I mean, you can translate this as care, but I like the visit thing too. That's pretty cool. Who do you go visit? Well, sometimes you go visit people that are sick. Some of you may go visit folks who are in prison. That's a good thing. Visit somebody that's new to the neighborhood. Maybe somebody that you kind of got your eye on at school. That you got says, "Well, can we go visit together?" You visit people you care about, people you're interested in. God visited us. He sent His Son, Jesus, in the flesh, to this planet. The God who created the universe. There's a story, and I've told this story to you before, but there was an auction once where they were auctioning off various things, and the auctioneer brought the next item up for bid, and it was an old beat-up violin. And he said, "Well, I'm going to start taking some bids on this." And "Do I have a dollar? Anybody want to bid a dollar?" And somebody said, "I'll bid a dollar." And somebody said, "Well, I'll bid $1.25, you know." And somebody said, "I'll bid $1.50." And the auctioneer says, "Well, how about this? $1.50 going once, going twice." And nobody else wanted to go higher than $1.50. An older gentleman got up from the audience and kind of interrupted things, went up to the front, grabbed the violin, kind of dusted it off a little bit, plucked the strings a little bit, began to tune the strings, took a bow and began to play. He was a maestro. And beautiful songs came out of the violin. Great, great songs, beautiful melodies. And the maestro put the violin down. And the auctioneer held it up, and the bidding began again. $1,000. $1,500. Because the master touched it and played through it. That's you. That's you. God is huge. We're small, but He loves you, and that's where your value comes from. It's because God's stuck on you. He loves you, and He picks up the old violin, and He tunes it, and He uses you. That's your value. He says in verse 5, "For thou hast made him," talking about man, "thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Man, on God's scale of creation, man is under the angels. Angels are more powerful, stronger, whatever, than man is. Thou made him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. When God created man in Genesis 1:26, it says God says he gave man dominion over the earth. God gave the authority to rule the earth and the things in the earth, the animals, the fish, the birds, all everything. He gave the keys to man. Now man squandered it away. Adam squandered it away. We're told in Romans 5 and in 1 Corinthians 15. Adam squandered it away when he sinned. But originally, God gave man dominion over the earth. So thou made him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowls of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. One of the things it says he gave him dominion over is whatsoever passeth through paths of the seas. Back in the 1800s, there was a fellow born 1806, died 1873, a fellow named Matthew Fontaine Maury, M-A-U-R-Y. He was an American naval officer and an oceanographer. He was a Christian who loved reading his Bible. Also did not doubt the accuracy of the Bible, and his trust in the Word led him to some amazing discoveries. He entered the Navy in 1825, and through an accident in 1839 that disabled him, he left active sea duty. 3 years later, still with the Navy, he was appointed superintendent of the U.S. Naval Observatory in Washington, also in the U.S. Depot of Charts and Instruments. Over the next 19 years, Maury devoted himself to studying the winds, clouds, weather, oceans, features, as well as the Bible. In his Bible studies, the words of Psalm 8 stuck in his mind, whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. And he determined that if God's word said there were paths in the seas, then there must be paths. So he set out to find them. He studied old ships' logs. From these, he compiled charts of ocean, wind, and sea currents. To study the speed and direction of the ocean currents, he set adrift weighted bottles known as drift bottles. And these floated slightly below the surface of the water, so they were not affected by the wind, only by the current. Instructions were sealed in each bottle, directing anyone who found one washed ashore to return it. From the location and the date at which the bottles were found, he was able to develop his charts of the ocean currents, the paths of the sea, which greatly aided the science of marine navigation. Many people will claim that the Bible is not a scientific textbook, and yet it's very accurate on the things dealing with science. It's a wonderful book. It's a wonderful book. Now, let's look at Hebrews chapter 2. Verses 4 through 6 of Psalm 8, this thing about what is man that thou art mindful of him, we have a commentary in Hebrews chapter 2, and this is what we want to end with. Because we get a little more insight into this passage. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5. It says, for unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak. Now he's talking about the future. He's talking about a time when Jesus will rule and reign over the earth. He says, verse 6, but in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? We're in Hebrews 2, verse 6. Does that sound familiar? He says, there was this place, certain place, can't remember where it was, where it says, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? That certain place is Psalm 8. Verse 7, thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the work of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he, and then he, okay, that's where the quote ends. And then the commentator, the writer in Hebrews says, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not all, but now we see not yet all things put under. No, he's saying this. When God says that he put all things under subjection to him, well then everything must, man must be in control of everything. But that doesn't work. I mean, go to the LA Zoo and jump in the lion's cage and say, come here, kitty, kitty, kitty. Do it at feeding time. You know, go on one of those ocean voyages where they're trying to watch great white sharks and go ahead and jump in and say, here, fishy, 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 let me come. I want to ride you. Does man have dominion? Now, the Bible says that God gave dominion over all things to man, but there's something not right there, is there? Are you following me? And so what the author is saying, but now we see not yet all things put under him. Somehow that's not happening because of Adam's sin. We see that hasn't, man lost that. God did give everything to man, but man lost it. Then he says, verse 9, so we don't see everything under subjection to man, but verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, because Jesus took on human flesh, and even though he's far, the whole point of Hebrews up to this point is to show you how great Jesus is, greater than man, greater than angels, how he is God, and yet he was made a little lower than angels. For the suffering of death, Jesus took on human flesh to die. He came to die. Not just to teach a new way of life. No, he came to die. And then crowned with glory and honor, because he rose from the dead, ascended to heaven, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. He died in our place. He died on the cross to pay for our sins. A debt that we couldn't pay, he paid. Verse 10, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. He's saying that everything was created for Jesus. And he's saying that Jesus became the perfect leader, the perfect captain of mankind, because he is the one who died for us. Isn't it interesting? Did you catch it in Psalm 8? Did you see that Jesus was in there? The Son of Man? He's the Son of Man. And he loves you.